I'm going to do what we always do. I'm just going to pray that God would give us wisdom and that we would learn from him today, including myself. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for the chance to worship you here. We thank you every week in this weirdness that we have as Family Bible Church that you give us a place to meet. And Lord, we pray that you would lead us to wherever you're supposed to, we're supposed to meet and worship you next week, that that would be a good and good witness to one another and to the community that that you are worthy of worship and that whatever it takes, we will do it. Father, for today, we would pray that we would have an attentiveness to your word, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. You promise that you will teach us in our hearts that men need not convince us of anything. And so, Father, I pray today that you would indeed be our teacher, that we'd be open to learn from you, that we would be listening, opening our minds and our hearts to what you would have for us, and that all of us would be challenged and transformed because we've encountered you today, Father. Truth be told, if we come to worship, but you aren't with us, there's nothing to be gained. There's nothing of ourselves to be gained through worship unless you are with us. And so, Father, we ask that you would be with us today. Minister to us. We pray, Father, for those who are struggling this morning, having a hard time, whether they're here or they're at home. We know many people are sick right now. Be with them where they are and bring to mind those in our lives that need your love and care and concern, that we could be your hands and feet worshiping you through our care for others. Continue to bless them and lead them and us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A bit of a barn burner prayer there. Had a couple things in. So I've been thinking about what we're going to look like in 2022, where we're heading, what we're going to do. And I was thinking, of course, with 2022, there's lots of things come to mind. I remember I was so convinced that 2020 was going to be like the vision, you know, 2020, like your 2020 vision, which I don't have anymore. And then it just did not go to plan. None of the things that I thought were going to come in life came together. And so as we sit now at the beginning of 2022, I was thinking about, well, what we're looking at in 2022. So I had this idea, the sermon series called Catch 22. It's the play on that word. There's a book that was written. It's more of a catchphrase now than anything. I don't think I've ever actually read the book, so don't hold that against me if it's good or bad. But there's this idea that no matter what you do, it's going to be the wrong thing. No matter which way you turn, right? That's what Catchway told me. You do this, and you're in trouble. You do that, you're in trouble, right? And so this idea that no matter what we do, we're not going to succeed the way we want to succeed. But I was thinking about the idea of catching Catch 22 and what we're called to do and this concept in this series, this strange concept that Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of people. Fishers of humans. And I just got hung up on that idea of like, what was Jesus saying when he said to his disciples, I'm going to make you fishers of people? So I thought, well, that'd be a good thing to think about in 2022, who God is calling us to share or to reach, to love on our friends, our family, our neighbors with the gospel in 2022. I wanted to focus on this idea in the series of Jesus making us fishers of men, getting the teaching from the word about what we can glean from that. The idea of net fishing together, right? Because we're going to see a method of fishing today that's pretty unique, but that we don't often think of fishing as net fishing and partnering with other people. We see that in the Bible through the fishing narratives. And then the reality that we may fail either way, but it would be better to fail on the side of having tried than to fail by not trying at all, right? So just try to learn how to be fishers of men. And then we're going to look at three or four models in the early church, right? And this is not all today, by the way. This is the whole series I'm explaining to you. And so three or four models how the church actually did manifest Jesus's hope for them to be fishers of people, to be fishers of humans. And so that's the hope we're going to do today and talk about it. And so I was thinking about this, and I thought, well, how would you fish? Like, really fish, right? And I know many of us think about fishing as like casting from a bank. Some of you may have fished from a boat before, right? That's pretty cool. You fish with a gun, apparently. Okay, Steve, good for you. And so people have different methods. Some people fish with dynamite. Probably not very many people. But I do remember the first time I was fishing, I'd never trolled before. I was always a bank fisherman, and trolling was a whole different thing. You just put the line out there and drive slow in the boat until something gets caught. It's kind of like riding in a boat until you catch a fish. But I thought, what unique ways might that be? And I want to share this kind of a goofy video, but I want to share this video with you this morning. Check it out.
Outrageous. We're going to go fishing with a drone. but we're not using worms and we're not in a little pond. We are on Lake Champlain and we are going to be trolling with a jitterbug. Let's see how this goes. Okay, I'm gonna throw this out a little bit just so that we can get it further from the line. Okay. Take off. Okay, now we're gonna just start to move a little backwards. Okay, we're gonna turn it to the side now and change the angle. There it is, okay. Today we're gonna be doing something.
Yep.
That's another.
Auto repeating. So what do you think? Is that gonna work? Fishing with a drone? That was a few years ago already, actually. It turns out that they're making laws against this. But I thought, well, that's just a YouTube. So we're gonna watch as we go through the series and see what happens. There's actually four particular movements that we see in this video that I think are insightful. He had a unique approach, did he? This is some YouTuber, by the way, some random YouTuber, who thought this would be a cool thing to try. See if I could fish with my drone. When we think about fishing, I want us to firmly think, and that's why all the artwork and stuff is nets, you know, but I want us to think about how what the context Jesus was teaching in. He wasn't teaching when people were fishing with drones or shotguns, as a matter of fact, but a particular lifestyle of fishing, and we're going to talk about that today and how that would color things. But I want to say a caveat right now as we start, and it's the last thing that we shared in the barn service, the last verse of scripture that we shared together at the barn service, which is from John 1, and it's trapped in the middle of Jesus's incarnational story of Christ becoming flesh and living among us, right? But this amazing two verses happen right in the middle of Jesus's story, where it says this: yet to all who did receive him, to all those who believed in Jesus' name, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, nor of a husband's will, but children born of God. And that's trapped in the middle of the incarnation narrative of Jesus. But I want to share with you because I want to say in some ways, and I've been talking to people about this, preparing the series, it's not for us to do. This work requires God to save people. We can share and we can pray and we can believe and hope and long, but ultimately, Jesus saves people. To all who would believe him, he gave the right to become children of God. And I want to say that because that's a big deal. Big deal. That people are able to connect directly with God, and that we all of us can connect directly with God because of Jesus Christ, right? No intermediary except for him, no one else required, no other special teachings, just Jesus, and you're born of God. It's a huge thing, and so I want to say that as a caveat as we start to look now at Jesus' teaching on being fishers of humans, but I wanted to think in the context that it requires God's presence, of course, God's work for us to be able to be born as children of God. So we're gonna start here. I'm gonna share three verses with you this morning that are all the same verses. It's in the Synoptic Gospels. If you don't know this, the Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Right, there's four Gospels. John is not synoptic, meaning John was doing his own thing, right? But the other three kind of parallel each other as they tell the story of Christ. And the reason I want to share three of these with you this morning is because they all tell the stories a little differently. They have little different views of the same experience. And so we're actually going to start this morning with the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to share from Matthew 4:18 through 20. I'm going to put the key verse on the screen. If you want to look, you're welcome to. And so this is Matthew 3:18 through 20. This is what the word says. Oh, that's not right, because there's no 3:18. Let me look here. 4, that would help. 4:18 through 20. Yes. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. There's the turn of phrase. At once they left their nets and they followed him. So this is, and if you have little notes in your Bible, it probably says the call of the first disciples. This is the first time. Now Jesus has been ministering to people. He's been healing people. He's been proclaiming the kingdom of God is near. But then Jesus does this crazy thing where he says, hey, you guys, follow me. And not only did he say, follow me, like invitationally, hey, come follow me, he says, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, a couple of things that we do see here in this story is that Jesus, that they're already fishermen, and we're going to come back to that later, because I had a question about this. Does it matter that they're already fishermen? In other words, if they were accountants, would he say, I'm going to make you accountants of men, right? But then later, when he calls Matthew, the tax collector, he didn't say, I'm going to make you a tax collector of men. So there's something in the narrative of fishermen being the first ones called that matters. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit. But what I want you to see in Matthew 4, 18 to 20 is that Jesus takes on the responsibility of causing us to be fishers of humans. He says the words right there, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What that means for us as believers in Christ is that it's Jesus himself who enables us to do anything good, I would say, at all. It's Jesus himself who empowers us to do anything good at all of our faith life. And it's Jesus himself who emboldens us in our faith to even dare to share our faith or be a witness or you know, just live out our life of faith in Christ. And so I want you to see that he claims it when he says, you guys come follow me, but he says, I'm going to make you. It reminds me of what Jesus said about his church. I will build my church, right? That's what his plan is from the beginning with Peter. I'm going to build my church. You confess that I'm the Christ, but I'm going to build my church. We're going to talk about that as well. And so we have Jesus saying, I'm going to do this. And the word here is poieo, which means to make, to manufacture, to construct, to do, to act, or to cause. That's a lot of things, right? But it's like he's going to build us as disciples of his into fishers of people, right? And we're going to talk more about that and what that looks like. But I want you to start thinking about that then. Well, if Jesus wants me to fish, how should I fish? What would that look like to do that? Now we're going to turn to the next gospel, which is the gospel of Mark. And we're going to turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark's a much briefer gospel. If you've not ever read an entire book of the Bible, I would encourage you to read Mark. Matter of fact, right now, we just started again reading the Bible in a year. And so today's reading was ended at Mark 5, I believe. So if you're reading the Bible in a year with us, you would have already read this morning, or yesterday, I should say. But Mark 1, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, same story. This is what the word says. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew, that sounds familiar, who were casting a net into the lake because they were fishermen. It's very practical. Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. Now, if you have a discerning ear, you would have thought, well, that sounds exactly like Matthew. There's nothing different there at all. It's the exact same thing. But that's not true. It depends on the translation of the Bible you're using, because what Jesus says here to them, it's very close, by the way. I'm not saying you wouldn't have noticed it. The NIV doesn't even make a translational difference, but he says this, you come follow me, and I will make you, and this is great, become fishers of men. There's another word in the Greek that's not translated NIV. I don't know why they left it out, but I'm going to make you become fishers of men. And the becoming idea is that you are not yet a fisher of men. Just because you know me, just because you follow me, you are not yet a fisher of people. But I'm going to make you a fisher of people over time with me. You're gonna learn. You're going to grow, right? You can imagine, matter of fact, James and John, the brothers of thunder who were fishing with their father, you can imagine the first time they were on the boat, they didn't know how to fish. You're not instantly a fisherman, but you learn over time. And in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says, and I'm going to make you, same word, poieo, become genomai. Come into being. Learn to be, listen to this, be born into being a fisherman, right? We are not instantly there, but it's a process of following Jesus. I want to say a couple things about that. I love that idea because A, we don't have to be great at it from the beginning, and B, we can still be willing to try. you know, well, I'm going to learn. I don't know what it looks like. And some of you in your faith life have already been challenged maybe with, well, how is God calling you to reach others or share your faith or understand what you believe? How deep should you go? Listen to me. How much of your life should you dedicate to understanding what you believe about Jesus? Some people say you should spend all of it, but is that practical? How much of the time, though, do we spend walking with Jesus? I was telling a friend of mine this week that I was going to read the Bible in a year again, and they said they'll read with me until they can't. They'll try, but they're busy. Can I get it done? And I feel bad because it's like, yeah, I have the ability to do that, right? I also have to do all the other things, prepping sermon stuff and reading other parts of Scripture and doing all the things that I get to do as a pastor, marrying people, burying people, and just being a pastor, loving and caring for people. And so I get it. It's a lot. Our lives are full. But is there enough time that we could learn a little more what it would mean to fish for humans? Jesus said he's going to do it. We can be born as children of God. What would it look like? And then the last one we're going to turn to is, and we're going to spend the rest of our time here in Luke today. So you're not going to jump around a bunch. So if you want to turn to Luke, I would encourage you maybe turn to Luke. Luke 5, and this is the same story, but it's told from a different perspective, and it's interesting. So we're going to read right around it here, 5, 9, through 8 through 11. I might even pull a little more than that. Yeah. I'm going to read a little more because I think it's an interesting story. Jesus, I'm going to give you the backstory. I'm going to pick up in verse 5 or verse 4. But Jesus is teaching by the water's edge, and he gets into the boat of fishermen, right? He's proclaiming the kingdom of God is near to the crowds. And in the middle of this, when he finished speaking, verse 4, he said to Simon, "Put your nets out into deep water and let them down for a catch." Simon answered, "Master," that would be sir, a formality, right? Simon does not know who Jesus is. "We've worked hard all night fishing, and we have not caught anything, but because you said we should do it, we will go and do that." When they had done so, they caught such a large catch of fish that the nets began to break in the strain. So they signaled their partners on the other boat to come and to help them, and they came and they filled both boats so full that the boats began to sink in the lake. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees, and he said, now listen to this, "Go away from me, Lord." Curios. He goes from sir, master, to Lord. I told you this before. And he falls down. He says, why? "Because I am a sinful person." We're going to come back to that. "Because he and all his companions were astonished," they were stunned at the catch of fish that they had taken. "And so were James and John," there they are, "the sons of Zebedee," who are called brothers of thunder, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said this to Simon, "Do not be afraid, because from now on you will catch people." You will catch humans. So they pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything and they followed him. By the way, I want to say that ending is, we're talking about the same in these stories, but the ending that they pull up their boats, they pick up their nets, and they follow Jesus and leave everything behind is a very beautiful and poetic image. We're going to come back to that toward the end about what their lives look like after they start following Jesus. But now we have the third time here that Jesus is engaging. And the first thing I want you to see is that that in the presence of Jesus, Peter realizes his sin. Now, I cannot tell you exactly what it was about seeing the fish in the boat that freaked Peter out so much that he just falls at Jesus' knees, doesn't know who Jesus is, and he says, "Away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful person." But that's the reality, is that Peter has done what all of us must do who come to follow Christ, which is admit that we are a mess, that we don't have it together. I don't know. There's no one who comes to Christ and says, "I've got all the answers. I'm the perfect person, and you're lucky to have me." That's not how the relationship works. It's much more like, "You are so perfect and beautiful, and I am such a mess. I don't deserve it." And Peter actually says, get away from me, because we're sinners. We're sinners. It's counterintuitive to think that Jesus in our life would, first of all, make us recognize how broken we are. But he doesn't leave us there. That's not where it ends, because then he says, "Don't be afraid. You will follow me, and you will catch men. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch people." And so he invites Simon, sinner though he is, into this process of learning and walking with Jesus. Speaking of process, by the way, I'll say to you again, I say it all the time, the disciples didn't have it all figured out when they started following Jesus. Like when these calls came to follow him, they learned on the job. They learned through life. They learned through mistakes, right? How many times do we see in the Bible, in the Gospels, where the disciples do the wrong thing? I know we made them saints now and we named churches after them and stuff, but they were like us. They were getting it wrong more often than getting it right. But Jesus never rebuked them or spoke down to them. Instead, he invited them, keep following me. Keep letting me make you into who I'm going to make you to be. Keep becoming who I'm inviting you to become. Why? How I should say? By following Jesus. And so here we have then Peter confessing, I'm a sinner, in his presence. And then Jesus says this, a little different here. He says, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Some of the translations that I read this week said, you will fish for men. But the NIV does a good job here, my copy of the NIV, because it's catching is the accurate verb. They are fishermen, but they're guaranteed a catch. It's a certainty of outcome. You will catch when you fish. In other words, Jesus is saying, I will use you, Simon, sinner though you are, incomplete though you are, or enabled in your own ability though you are, I will still use you to catch people. So now I want to talk about the commonalities of these three verses. And then we're going to look at Jesus' model for how he actually did this. Because it'd be one thing if Jesus said, I'm going to do this, and then the rest of the Gospels doesn't show him doing anything like that. But he actually does what he says he's going to do with the disciples, which is really radical, you know? Like, he actually lives it out in the Gospel of Luke. It's recorded for us. But the first thing is that Jesus invites everyone to come follow him, right? We have this idea that when you start following Jesus, you have to have all the answers and understand everything and how it all works, and nobody does. But that's not the way Jesus invites us to follow him in our lives. He's just like, hey, come follow me in your life. Draw near to me. I'm going to show you some stuff that you would never have expected. You're going to see things that you would never have seen were you not following me or pursuing me. Anything that we do, I said this earlier, that is any kind of success in this life is rooted in our following of Jesus, particularly in our faith life. There's nothing of value we're going to accomplish apart from following Jesus in our own life. I said it to you before, I'm going to say it again. We never outgrow following Jesus. There was never a time where the disciples were like, you know what, Jesus, you've been good for a while, but we're going to go over here and do our own thing now, and I'm sure you'll be happy with that. That's not how it works. That's not how it works at all. The disciples continue to follow Jesus their entire lives. They're always disciples. They're always learning. They're always becoming who he's called them to be. And the invitation is to come to Jesus. It means to draw near to him, to pursue him. I love that Emily prayed that prayer and said and read from Hebrews that we would pursue Christ with all of our heart, with all of our life, I should say, pursue Christ. Running our race in faith, here's another thing, that you would watch and understand Jesus' life. That you would watch and understand Jesus' life. Just yesterday, I saw someone who has a really big following, and they usually quote things at the end of, it's a video I was watching, and the video said, God helps those who help themselves, the Bible. And I went, that's not in the Bible. And it was someone I really expected, like, they're usually really good at this. I'm like, that's not in the Bible. I was listening to a podcast this week, and someone challenged someone else. I said, well, are you a Christian? And they're like, well, I don't know what that means to be a Christian or whatever. I was raised in a church and this and that. And they said, well, the person wasn't a hard atheist, but they were just talking about what it looked like, you know, to be a Christian, or would they become a Christian? It was an invitation to receive faith. And the person said, have you read the Bible? I started reading when I was 8. There's crazy things in the Bible. And they weren't saying it in a way to condemn the Bible. They were saying, like, the people that I went to church with, they didn't know what the Bible even said. Now, they weren't refusing Christ. They weren't accepting Christ. They were just acknowledging that the Bible is full of amazing stuff. How many of us even know? Why would I say that in following Jesus' life? Because many people reject Jesus without getting to know him. Look at how he lived his life. Look at the way he behaved. If I don't know anyone who's come to faith in Christ, who watches the way Jesus moves through a room, moves through a crowd, and isn't amazed because it's not obvious. There's nothing obvious about the way Jesus lives. And so when Jesus says, come and follow me, he's going, look into my life, look at how I live, look at how I decide, and watch and understand what this life is really about. By the way, I'll say one more thing here. It's not just watching and understanding what Jesus' life is about in the book. That's the model, the recording we have, but it's in our lives. We ought to wonder at the news, you know. What is that about? We ought to wonder our own hearts. What is that about? What is guiding us? And does that look like what Jesus would do, how he would live? One more thing here. It requires a movement or a decision. He doesn't just say, hey, you're following me. He doesn't demand it. He invites people. Hey, come follow me, and I will do these things. I'll make you a fisher of humans. He invites people in, but he doesn't demand it. He doesn't command it, and he doesn't drag them kicking and screaming, whether they like it or not. Matter of fact, can you imagine the life that Peter would have had if he and his brother Andrew, if they'd have been like, nah, I'm just gonna keep fishing. And just think about that for a minute. Or Matthew, the tax collector at the booth, if he just goes, I'm kind of busy, Jesus. I'm not gonna stop my life to follow you. Like, their whole lives were changed because they said yes to Jesus. They didn't say yes to the last thing. We're gonna kind of end there. They said yes to the first thing. Will you follow me? They're like, sure. They left their nets. Big deal. I'm not saying it's not a big deal. But can you imagine how the life would have been different? They said, nah, I'm good. I'm too busy for that. I ain't got time. I got a pretty good understanding of who you are, Jesus, from just the teaching you gave a minute ago. I'm gonna hang out here with my boats and think about it. But they didn't. They followed him. To their credit, it was their decision to make. And he kept his promises. Why make a big deal about that? Well, on our engagement sheets here at Family Bible Church, which is what these things are right here, every week we produce these, and at the bottom there are some next steps of faith. And one of those things is, would you like to follow Jesus with your life? And that's what we're asking you. Just that simple question. Would you start following Jesus? Is it something that you're willing to look into? We're not going to hit you up with, now we know, here's all the answers you're going to need. No. That means you actually, in your real life, follow him every day. That means as you're going to school, as you're going to work, as you're hanging out with your friends, as you're spending time alone at home, as you're doing whatever, shopping, you are following Jesus in some way. You're having an eye toward what he would have you to do. You're inviting him to be, what did Peter say, Lord in your life. Get away from me, Lord, Peter said, remember. And so now we have this invitation to come. By the way, that's an invitation for everybody every week. That's why I put it on there. It's a big deal. That simple step. I'll follow him. Doesn't mean I know all the answers. Doesn't mean I know where it's going to end up. But I will take the risk, take the time, and follow Jesus. So now Jesus invites them to follow him. So come follow me. That's the first one. Here's the second thing they all have in common. In everyone, they're fishermen. Now, that sounds dumb because it says they were casting nets into the sea because they were fishermen. You're like, okay, that's kind of obvious, right? It's like the water was wet because it's water. Like, that's how that would work. But what's interesting about the word fisherman is it's haleus, and it's from hails, which the seas were called the hails because they were salty. Now, this is a really nerdy little thing, but I got hung up on this idea that Jesus is like, you know, they were casting nets into the sea because they were salty people, you know? And you're like, well, they were salty, like not modern salty, but salty. But then, I thought that was a really cool connection. But then he says, you're going to follow me and be salty people of humans. I'm like, what does that mean then? So I started digging around this thing, and the fishermen, by their posture in life, were engaged with the sea, right? They were working the sea. They lived on a boat. They lived near the water. They were in the water more than they were out of the water, right? And so the sea salt, the water, the fish, the stink, it got in them, right? Or it got on them. Like, they would come home with it on their clothes. I'm sure that it affected their lives to be fishermen, everyone. And then here's the last thing. Everyone knew. I don't think they could hide it very well that they were fishermen. And maybe once a year when they got all cleaned up and went out, right? And somebody goes, wow, you cleaned up good. But other than that, these dudes were fishermen through and through. And why would that matter? Because Jesus takes that thing of that they are through and through, and he says, you're going to be that thing through and through, not for fish, but for people. So I just want to walk that analogy out a little bit and say, so he's saying you're going to begin to be salty toward people. Salt, that's fine. That's a biblical idea. Wait, what's he saying? You're gonna be engaged in work with people. So now, even if you are fishing, you're going to be fishing with the mind toward the people around you. You're going to change your vocation from about a thing to about the souls. Something is going to shift. Listen, if you're a tax collector, you're going to keep collecting taxes, but you're going to collect taxes with a mind toward the people around you. If you're whatever you are, right, you're going to function in a different way. And all of a sudden, and I think this is where vocation comes from, our vocation opens up in Christ because everything becomes about people. I don't know if you know this about me, but I wasn't always a pastor. But I came to faith in Christ, and when I wasn't a pastor, but I was a believer in Christ, my job description changed. So much that I was there for the people more than whatever else I was doing. I was there because I was a believer in Christ. And so it began to get, listen to me, in me and on me. It was around me. I couldn't deny that I was a fisher of people, even though I was an IT professional. It was something that God was doing in me and does in all of us. What's that mean then? We'll be engaged with others as believers in some way. I'm not trying to say you're going to go out and be like, out of the gate. I'm saying you're going to start to smell like Jesus. You're going to start to have a little bit of that on you when you're following him. You're going to get some of the mess of people's lives on you, you know, like the fish. You're going to start getting that human mess, the messiness of it all, the brokenness of it all, the hurts, the excitement, the ups and the downs that we experience together. Wait a minute. The people around you will start to affect you in ways that they haven't before. And they will know you're there for a different purpose because you're a fisher of humans. By the way, I keep saying fisher of humans. It's a weird turn of phrase, but fishers of men is the catchphrase that's used. But it's anthropos. It's humanity. It's the very people that God made that he says, I'm going to use you to fish for my people. I said it was pretty amazing because he didn't have to do that. But he did. Last thing that's a commonality between these scriptures, they were fishing with a net, and it says that he knew they were fishermen because they were casting a net into the sea. The idea of fishing from a net, I've never actually done it before in my whole life. I've seen guys do it in Florida, like some of the little canals, they'll fish with a net. Usually one guy by himself, small net. But when you get into bigger nets, it's a bigger job. And you start to, but this idea of fishing, and we're going to talk about in the weeks to come how you would fish with a net a little differently. But it would actually capture people in their lives where they are now. Okay, we'll start with the fish. It would capture the fish where they are. It surrounds them. The word in the Greek means something that's thrown around a person or a thing to impede or interrupt its motion. Just think about it practically. You're a fish and you're just swimming around through life, clueless, whatever, and all of a sudden something just envelops you. You're captured by it. And you would think like, well, that's a terrible day for the fish, you know, because they were just living their little fishy life and all of a sudden they're dragged into some boat and, you know, they're flopping around up there, they can't, whatever. But they were mindlessly functioning, and Jesus is like, I'm going to make you fishers of men, and you're going to fish in the same way that you've been fishing, but for people. You're going to capture them. I believe when I was reading that, just understanding what that means to throw nets, is that literally it's going to disrupt someone's life. People are just going along mindlessly, and somehow with our presence of mind and our studying of them, and we're not trying to catch them and put them in a trap and eat them for dinner. That's crazy, right? But we're trying to stop and saying, are you even seeing what's happening around you? Do you even know where you are? Jesus says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. It's going to change everything. You're going to cast nets in everyday lives of people, and you're going to interrupt their motions. You're going to impede their life. Why? Why? Long enough to know there's something else going on. Listen, that fish, when it drug out of that water, knows there's a bigger picture. Something else beyond their understanding has been happening the whole time, and they're made aware of it. The same thing is true of us as believers. Those who are not believers were caught up in the net of Christ. And as he hauls us out of the water, we realize for the first time that there's a God who loves us. And we've been swimming through life like we're all on our own. Speaking of on our own, there's no place, Matthew, I think, is the only one who's called by himself, but every time God's calling two people to follow him, hey, you two, come follow me. People who are already partners, working together, friends, hey, come follow me together. And he starts to affect friend groups, and they pursue him in that way. So those are some commonalities. Now, we're going to close out by reading through some of the ways that Jesus implements this in his life, and they'll go quickly here. But I want you to hear the stories from the scriptures of Jesus. He said, I'm going to do it. Now watch Jesus do it. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And we're going to cover just a few verses here, 1 through 6. When Jesus had called the 12 together, so the 12 disciples, right, the very first ones, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. And then he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing with you for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet as you leave their town and as a testimony against them. So they, the disciples, set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. So this is the first time then Jesus says, I'm making fishers of men. And they're following Jesus. And they're like, this is great. And he goes, like, now you're going to go out there and you're going to do it. You're going to go get uncomfortable. You're going to go have a different experience in this life. I'll show you three things in here. First of all, that he calls the 12 together. He doesn't send them out alone. He says, you 12, go town to town, house to house, do this stuff. See what I'm going to do through you in your life. And so Jesus calls the 12 together to go and do the work. The second thing is that he gave them power and authority. Look at it in verse 1. He gave them power and authority to do some things. These are things that Jesus had been doing himself. So there'd be no way they could deny that this is a connection to Jesus. That if these things were to come to pass, it would be because they're following Jesus. He's doing what he said. What is it for them? Drive out demons, cure diseases, and preach that the kingdom of God is near and heal the sick. These are the things that Jesus tells them to go do. Go out and do it, what, in my name, okay? And then the third thing is he sends them. In the verse 6, it says, he sends them out. In verse 6, so they set out, or so they went, and they went from village to village by themselves without Jesus. Isn't that wild? Making them fishers of men. Okay, skip down now to 9:18. We're going to pick up 18 through 23. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, so now they're back from their expedition, he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist and others say Elijah and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has now come back to life. Isn't that interesting? Resurrection story. But what about you, Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? And here's Peter's moment. He says, you are the Christ of God, or you are the Messiah of God. And Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone else about this. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed. And on the third day, he must be raised to life. And then he said to them, if anyone would come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and here's the word, follow me. So Jesus now, having called them and having sent them out to be fishers of people, then he actually invites them into his prayer time, right? And they start to have this conversation, and he pushes on their faith. I want to say here three things again what Jesus does. First of all, he challenges their beliefs. Wait a minute. They've been following him. They've gone out as fishers of men. They come back. They're hanging out with Jesus, and then he's like, who do people say that I am? I've told you this before. I've told you this story before. And then afterwards, yeah, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And this is Peter's moment, the fisherman. You are the Messiah of God, he tells Jesus, right? And then Jesus challenges their belief. Who do you say that I am? Which, by the way, is a question still today for all of us. Who do we say Jesus is in our lives? Not how does the who does the neighbor say he is, or who does the TV guy say that he is, or who does my parents or my kids say that Jesus is. Who do I say he is? Because that's what Jesus wants to know from us. He's not content to leave us alone. He'll challenge our faith. Secondly, Jesus tells him the truth, right? So he's like, I'm going to die. That's going to happen. And then it's going to be hard for you. And he says this, if you would come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me every day. So now all of a sudden, he's challenging them, not just their faith, but he's challenging their lifestyle. Are you going to continue to pursue me? Right? So three things he does there. All right, now I'll skip down to verse 57, same chapter, chapter 9, verse 57. As they're walking along the road, who? Jesus and the disciples. A man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. There's the invitation. But the man replied, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus answered, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus answered, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him into every town and every place where he was about to go. And then he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers out into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on them, and if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give to you, because the worker deserves wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God is near to you. But when you enter the streets, when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town sticks to our feet, and we wipe it off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is still near you. Okay, that was a lot. But I want to see here, so the disciples now, having been sent out and come back and have been challenged in their faith and confessing Christ as Messiah, now they believe he's the Christ, they get to, first of all, Jesus lets them witness other people's responses. You know, one of the funny things that we can see in that verse where people say, I'll follow you in a minute, and Jesus is like, that's not good enough, is that he lets them see how they could have been as well. Like they could have put him off. He allows them to see others' faith or lack of faith. He doesn't hide it from them, mask it from them. Look, this is how it works for some people. They don't. He doesn't guard his disciples. He doesn't shield them from truth. He lets them see the truth. The second thing he does here is, the first time he sent out 12 people, the second time he sends out six times as many people. Why would that matter? Because you could easily have said for the first, well, that was the disciples. They're different. But that's not us. We're not disciples, right? But here Jesus multiplies. What does he say? Pray for the Lord of the harvest. He multiplies how many people are sending out by six times. So there's six times as many people being sent out. 70, it's about six times, 72. But he sends them out, and he sends them out two by two into every town and place. I wanted you to see something here, by the way. He sends them out to every town and place where he is about to go. So they get to go ahead and say, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. Get ready, Jesus is coming. That's what they're doing. All right, so that's the second thing, is that he sends out six times more. And then third, and he did this with the disciples too, but I want to say it real fast. Jesus gives them everything they need. He actually tells them to leave their stuff at home. He's like, don't take all your stuff with you. Just go. I'm going to provide for you. He says that the people that you're going to encounter are going to provide for you in ways you could not expect, and just receive it. Don't refuse it. If they're blessed by you, let them bless you. But Jesus is going to provide all that they need to do what he's called them to do. I don't know if you got our emails or not. Where I said this very thing. God has given us everything we need to do everything he's called us to do as a church family. He has. There's nothing he's asking us to do that he hasn't equipped us to do. The same is true in our individual lives. There's nothing that God is calling us to do he's not uniquely equipped you to do. If he's calling you to follow him, you're part of his plan. And so just like the disciples who were sent out two by two into the world to go ahead of Jesus, he's equipped us to do the work. We don't have to be super evangelists, don't have to be super smart, don't have to even know what's going to happen, but be obedient and following Jesus, he will use us, making us fishers of men. Okay, so that's the 72. Then we're going to end here, 16. So chapter 10, verse 16. Is that right? That seemed wrong. Let me look here real quick. Yes. Okay. Why is it 16? It should be 17 probably. No, let's do 16. That's right. He who listens to you listens to me. Jesus is teaching right now. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects the one that sent me. 17. Then the 72 returned, or the 70, two by two, returned with joy and said, Lord, isn't that interesting? Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? And so the 72 that got sent out, these 70 people, six times as many disciples, come back two by two from these journeys, from these exploits, and they're overjoyed with what they experienced, and they can't believe it. And so immediately, though, Jesus makes it about himself. I want you to see in verse, the reason I included 16, which threw me off even when I was preaching here, is because Jesus is teaching, and he's saying, it's all about me. It's not about us, right? In other words, when those disciples came back, and they're like, you can't believe it. That was awesome how good it was, right? If they'd come back and be like, that was terrible, nothing went right, that teaching that Jesus uses in verse 16 is the same. Look, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects the one that sent me. So Jesus is like, it's not about you, it's about me and God. And I wanted to say that because I think sometimes I said the catch 22, you'll get it wrong if you try, you'll get it wrong if you don't, is that sometimes being afraid to try because it might not work is one of the biggest hindrances from us sharing our faith. Just not me sharing, like, preaching to people. I just mean, like, living out our faith because we're afraid of someone else, what they'll think of us, how they'll judge us. But what we have to understand from Jesus' own teaching is if they reject us, they're not rejecting us, but Jesus. And if they're rejecting Jesus, not just rejecting Jesus, but God himself. And so that should take some of that pressure and that sting away. It's not about us at all. Oh, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. Second thing, Jesus is still there when they come back. That's a minor thing, but it says in 17, when the 72 returned with joy, they said, Lord, even the demons. And you go, well, of course he's there, but did he have to be? Like, they didn't know. Like, maybe. In other words, Jesus doesn't abandon us even in our sending, our going out. We return to him yet again, and he receives us yet again. Jesus is always there in our lives. And that's a beautiful thing. He tells a historical backstory of Satan. We're not going to get into that today, but it is there. And he talks about the authority he gives them. But then he says this, and I'm going to close here, and we're going to have one addendum. Jesus says, don't be amazed that the powers and authorities submit to you in my name. Don't be amazed that my name has power in this world. Instead, church, disciples, be amazed. Why? Because your name is written in heaven. They're impressed with this life, this moment, this success or failure, my faith. He's like, don't be amazed by that. Be amazed because I have written your name in eternity. You want to get excited about somebody as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're just being obedient. How did it all start? I'm going to follow you. I'm going to try that. And then Lord, you're commander of my life. And then, wow, I can't believe it worked. And he's like, no, the most important thing is that you know as a disciple of Jesus, your name is written in heaven in eternity. Addendum, we're not going to turn there. There's a beautiful thing where at the end of the Gospel of John, it's in John 21, Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Peter has gone back to fishing. He fishes and doesn't catch anything. And Jesus hollers out, haven't you any fish? Try the other side. And Peter throws his nets in again. And as they're hauling the fish, he realizes this is Jesus back from the dead. And there's a crazy story. He swims to the shore and they eat breakfast. But there's a beautiful symmetry that the first time Peter heard Jesus' invitation, hey, Peter, come follow me, is matched later in his life when God raised from the dead says, Peter, come and eat breakfast with me. He invites us into an enduring relationship that goes beyond the grave. He never leaves us or forsakes us. We're never left on our own. And so with that idea in mind, that God's going to do something in our lives, I wonder, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? That's such a throwaway line, but do you know him as Lord? You know, as Peter said that, Master and then Lord, the disciples, the 72, came back and said, Lord, you won't believe it. They all obeyed us. Do you know him as Lord in your life? The question is, do you know that he died to save you? That he died so your name is written in heaven for eternity? Is your name written in eternity? Do you know that that's true? And in your life, maybe those are all too heavy and too far off, but have you even answered the first question? Will you start following him? Yeah, I'll check it out. I'll follow him. He invites us, even today. Even today. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for your gentle and beautiful invitation to follow. I confess, Lord, that you know so many of us want to know the end before we begin, and that's not how you seem to work, that you invite us to begin before we find out the end. And Lord, we thank you for that simple invitation. I pray, Father, today that there are those who are here or maybe those who are listening who haven't yet began to follow you, that they would take that simple opportunity to follow you. Maybe new in 2022, I will start following Jesus, see what that looks like. Maybe for the first time reading about Jesus' life, understanding what the Bible really says and not what the culture or what we think the Bible says. Father, ultimately, that we would be after you and that we don't outgrow you, that we know, Lord, the longer we follow you, the more joy there is to be had, the more amazement. Some of us, Father, struggle with how do we do that and how do we live it out? What should we say or not say? What should we do or not do to be an effective fisher of people? Lord, I'm going to ask today a bold request that you would fulfill your promises over us, that you would cause us to become fishers of people. Help us individually and us as a church family know what that looks like and then be obedient when you give us that view. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.